10, verse 22 is where we'll begin. John chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 22. How many of you have ever looked at your bird feeder or seen a bird in the yard and thought, what in the world is that? And so maybe you had a bird book, or maybe you didn't have one, and so you borrowed one from the people in the pew in front of you, and you decided, okay, let's look and see if you're a, well, no, you're not one of those. No, you're not one of those. Well, you've got kind of like that, but, and you did a search to try and find the bird that you were looking at and to try and figure out what he was. Well, they didn't have a bird book in John chapter 10. They had the Old Testament, and they were conscious of this Messiah who would come, the Christ. And they read the Old Testament. They didn't fully understand what they were looking at, because they thought somehow this political Savior would come and rescue them from Rome. But they knew that Christ would come. And so now in front of them is Jesus. And they're, I'm sure, trying to think back through the scriptures in the Old Testament, maybe rereading them and looking at Jesus, and they're trying to figure out, is he the one? Is he the one who will set up this earthly kingdom, they thought, and is he the one that would make this political freedom for the Jews, and they would establish their reign once again, and the Gentiles, Rome included, would be rid of? And that's the question that they ask. Let's look. It was the Feast of Dedication. See, this pagan came in from 167 to 164 BC, and he took over the temple and he desecrated it. He had an idolatrous altar called the Abomination of Desolation, and he erected it on top of Israel's God and the altar of Israel's God in the temple. It was some 3 years later before God sent another man to rebuild or reestablish the temple and the worship of the true God. And that celebration that took place in 164 BC was called the Feast of Dedication. It became also known as the Feast of Lights. So it was a happy time at the temple. It was wintertime. It was the rainy season. And I think John lets us know so that maybe that's why Jesus was in that covered side, east side of the temple where he was talking to the Jews and they gathered around him that you'll see momentarily. But it was a festive time. People were happy. They were celebrating that the temple worship of God, the true God, had been restored in 164 BC. And every year they remembered that the pagan God had come in, or the pagan leader had come in and established this false religion and desecrated the temple of God. Now it's been restored. So verse 24, the Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? How long will you keep us up in the air? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, why didn't Jesus just say, I am Christ? Well, I think one of the reasons may be because he knew they were looking for a political leader, and he was so much more than that. Jesus begins his answer in verse 25. I did tell you. I want you to thumb through some scriptures. Go back to John chapter 2. Keep your finger in John 10 and we'll come back. But John chapter 2, verse 19. In 2:19, Jesus answers them. They want a sign. And he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. What was he talking about? He was talking about himself. Did he tell him he was the Messiah? He did in chapter 2, verse 19. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 17. This is after the healing at the pool of Bethsaida. And he says to them in verse 17, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. He equates himself with the Father. And he goes on in that discussion or that monologue with the people there. He tells them that the Father and he are working together, and he and his Father are one. And so he tells them once again that he's the Messiah. Look at chapter 6, verse 29. He tells them he's the bread of life. In verse 29, he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Did he tell them he was the Messiah, the Christ? Yes, he did. Verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Those are the words of the Messiah. Verses 51 and following, he continues to tell them who he is. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. But you understand, if you're looking for a political leader, a political savior, these words don't fit that paradigm, and they didn't understand what he was telling them. In chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. It goes on in chapter 8 multiple times, and in chapter 10 in the early verses, he did tell these people who he was. Now they're asking him point blank question, are you the Christ or are you not? And I think because of their quest for a political leader, he doesn't say it in so many words, but he does tell them, I told you, but you do not believe. Then he goes on and he says to them, the miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. Okay, go back with me to chapter 2 once again, because I want to remind you of all that he's done. Chapter 2 was the first miracle that he did at the wedding, remember? He changed the water into wine, and not just a glass full, but a whole bunch of it. He turned the water into wine. In chapter 2, verse 12, he clears out the temple and he calls it his Father's house. Those are the actions of the Savior, the Messiah. Chapter 4, verse 43. There's a nobleman who comes to Jesus, and he wants Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus heals him without even going. He just says he will be well. Chapter 5, verse 1, we just read a little bit in that passage about the man at the pool of Bethsaida whom Jesus healed. In chapter 6, verse 1, he fed 5,000 people with one happy meal. In chapter 6, verse 16, he walks on the water. Have you seen anybody else do that? Chapter 8, verse 1. You see Jesus fulfilling who he is, telling the people, letting them know, showing them who he is. Chapter 9, verse 1. He heals a man born blind. It's all throughout John and the other Gospels, and John makes it clear later in his Gospel that these are only some of the things that Jesus did. He did many other things that are not recorded here. And so Jesus tells these people, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Are you the one? We're looking at the book. We're looking in the Old Testament Scriptures, and you kind of look like this, but those things don't fit, and I don't know. Are you the Christ or are you not? Tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I already told you. I've already shown you the works that I do. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You don't get it. You don't understand it. It hasn't been given to you to understand. My sheep, on the other hand, listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Hear what he says, because in my mind, this is pivotal to the answer he gives. This is the answer that he gives to the question, are you the Christ? He says, I and my Father are one. This to me seems to be the crux of the matter. This seems to be the most important part upon which the rest of this passage is built. He says, I and the Father are one. We are one. Why do you think that's so important, Carl? Well, because they're asking, are you Christ? They want to know. And so this is his response. This is what he's telling them about himself, that my Father and I are one. He doesn't say, I am the Christ. He says, I and my Father are one. What does he mean by that? He was one with the Father. He was of the same essence as his Father. There are some who would deny that. And there are some who would deny two persons, the Father and the Son. Both are true. In essence, he is equal to his Father. But he is one of three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is declaring to these people is, I am equal in power and glory with my daddy. That's what he's telling these people. And you'll understand how pivotal it is, because it is at that point in verse 31 that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said to them, I've shown you many things, or many great miracles from the Father. For which one of these do you stone me? Of all the things that I've done, healing at the pool of Bethsaida, healing the man born blind, turning the water into wine, which one is it for which you stone me and you want to kill me, you want to take my life? And listen to their answer. We're not stoning you for what you did. That's not the point. But for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So the crux of the matter is not what he did and not what he said prior, that they misunderstood, but the crux of the matter is that now they understand fully that Jesus is equating himself with his Father. We are one. And if you thought that was just a simple, hey, we get along, we're friendly kind of thing, you missed the point. They brought their stones to stone him for such a statement, because blasphemy against Almighty God was punishable by death in the day of the Jews. And so it wasn't what he did that troubled him. Well, that's fine if you want to heal somebody. You can't do it on the Sabbath, by the way, Jesus. But what really gets us is that you, a mere man, equate yourself with God. That's unheard of. It's unacceptable. But wait a minute, guys. You just asked me if I was the Christ. And I'm letting you know that I am. Makes me wonder if they really wanted to know that, or if they just wanted an opportunity once again to get rid of him. And I think there were at least some in that category. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law, or is it not written in your law? Psalm 82, I have said you are gods. He refers to man as gods in Psalm 82. To whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. These sinful men God refers to as such. Well, if that's true in your word, in your Old Testament scriptures, okay, what about the one whom the Father set apart, verse 36, as his very own and sent into the world? I'm not sure you can get much clearer than that in pronouncing yourself as the Messiah. Jesus said, look, if your scriptures that were given by God to man identify sinful men as gods, how much more the one that he sent, Messiah, the sent one of God, the Savior of the world, the Christ, his son, shouldn't he be called the Son of God? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am God's son. And Jesus kind of puts his money where his mouth is, so to speak, in verse 37. He says, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but it didn't work, did it? They really don't get it. More evidence that he is from God. More evidence that he is the Messiah. They can't even grab him when they want to. Not until it's time. Not until God says it's time. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Some of the ones who remembered John and the things that he said and when he was baptizing and that he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And he talked about Christ. When Christ is with them here again, they remembered what John had said, and they realized that what John said about this man was true, and that he really was the Christ. Okay, now what do we do? How do we respond to this? They ask, are you the Christ? And he says, my Father and I are one. I am one with my Father. Respond in these ways, among other ways. And the first is, I'll give you like this. Pay attention. Pay attention. Since he really is the Christ, do you doubt it? Look at what happened. Listen to what he said. Watch what he did. Look at how the people responded to him. Look when they tried to seize him, that they were unable to do so. Look at the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied the coming of the Messiah. Look at Isaiah 52 and 53 that speaks of the suffering servant. And realize that not only does Christ fit the picture, he fits it perfectly. And he bears paying attention to. You and I need to hear his word. We need to read it. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Do you long to listen to the word of God? Is there a hunger in your heart to hear the word of God? Both as you read and study it on your own and in small groups and in Sunday school classes and ABF classes on Wednesday nights. Is that your heart's desire? Do you hunger after the word of God? I didn't ask you if you were distracted, because all of us are. But he says, my sheep listen, my sheep hear my voice. Why is it so important to hear what Christ has to say? Because he's one with the Father. He's God in human flesh. You want to see about God? You want to understand your God? You want to know what the world calls some distant force? You can know him personally through Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed his Father to us. He's one with his Daddy. And he stepped onto this planet so that you and I might know him. So pay attention. Listen to his word. It's vital that we listen and follow. My sheep hear my voice. I like what he tucks in between hearing the voice and following. In between those two, he says, I know them. Think about that. When you and I have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are known by the Lord Christ himself. God in human flesh knows my name. Ask him. And he can tell you everything about me. Everything. He knows where I was born. He knows details that I wish he would forget. But all of my sin he has chosen to forget. But he knows everything about me. He knows the number of hairs on my head. I am known by him. And my sheep follow. Pay attention. Morton, in his books, In the Steps of the Master, tells of a shepherd near Jericho who wanted to lead his flock of goats from one hillside to another. But the goats, they were intent on devouring some scrub, and they failed to follow. Noticing this, the goat herder called to them from the opposite hillside. They didn't come. They heard his voice. They bleated out their answer. But basically, they said, we hear you. We ain't coming. That's in goat language. Then the men called out another sound, a kind of whinny, and one goat with a bell around his neck, probably the leader, came. All the rest of them said, I like this grub over here. This is a nice restaurant over here. We'll stay here. He and that lead goat disappeared behind a rock. And they remained there until the herd became conscious of the absence of both the shepherd and their lead goat. As they were thrown into a panic, the shepherd again uttered his call, and they came a running. Sometimes the Lord's sheep have to be put into a panic to follow him. You ever been put into a panic? Circumstances, broken relationships. Sometimes God lets stuff happen, doesn't he? And I think it's a valid question to ask. Did he let this happen so that I would pay attention to him? You've heard me say it from this pulpit before, some of you, that when everything's smooth sailing, I don't know what it is, but you would think when life is quiet and smooth sailing, that it would be easy to hear the voice of the shepherd. But it seems to me that's when it's most difficult. Yeah, I hear you, God, but everything's cool right now. And it's not until things get a little turbulent sometimes that I listen intently. What do you want to tell me, God? Do you sometimes let the reading of his word and the study of his word just kind of, everything's good. I'm okay. Or you may read it without a lot of passion, without a lot of desire. And all of us, I think, go through dry times until something happens. Have you been there? And then you go, man, I have to hear from you. Pay attention, because he asked if he's the Christ, said, I and the Father are one. I give to you the word of God, and we need to pay attention to it. Respond to this Christ by paying attention. Respond to this Christ by looking at what he did. I need to be reminded regularly of all the things that Christ did. It builds for me this strong foundation for facing tomorrow. You know what I'm talking about? When I encounter difficulty, I need to be reminded of his incredible faithfulness in the past. I need to look back in Scripture and go, wow, Paul was like this really uncool guy, Saul. He was like not a good person. I mean, so bad was he that the disciples, when they found out that he had been saved, were like, yeah, you go talk to him. And yet God whammied him. That's theological language. He whammied him on the road to Damascus, and he turned Saul into Paul. Now, how many of you have a difficult relative, neighbor? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have a difficult person in the pew next? I'm just kidding. And you just wonder, is there any hope? I need to be reminded of all that Jesus has already done. And he can change lives today, just like he did in the case of Paul and Saul. And he still does it. And so I not only need to look for what he did, I need to recognize that this same Christ is at work today in my life, in my world, and in yours. So instead of just looking at life like a set of chance happenings, begin to ask yourself, what is God doing? We have brand new neighbors that live across the street from us. They're a mystery to me. Two U-Haul trucks showed up and they disappeared, and I never saw anybody. They're invisible, I'm convinced. I finally did see somebody at the side of the house yesterday. And I want to know why God put them there. Maybe they don't know Christ, and I'm the one who gets to share Christ with them. Maybe they know Christ, and we can encourage each other. Maybe I get to introduce them to Christ, or maybe I just get to demonstrate Christ, and somebody else will introduce them to Christ. I don't know. But I need to begin to ask. It's not just a chance happening that this family showed up across the street. God is still at work today. So when something begins to look a little different on the job scene, and a promotion is in order or a job transfer is in order, don't just think that just happened. Recognize that God is doing something. And what strikes me interesting is that you'll notice that all that God has done, if you look at Scripture, I think you'll find it consistent. and I think consistent with today as well, all that he does involves people. Have you noticed that? All that he does involves people. You, me, the people around us. We would do well to look intently, intensely, for what God is doing. Last night, I was had the sound down, and I was watching some of the Tennessee-California game. Kind of interested, kind of not. I was doing some reading, and across the bottom of the screen was the game tracker. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? It gives the score. You wives just tuned me out, and husbands just got really intent. And I was looking for something. And for those of you who know me, know that I was looking for the score of the Carolina game. And so they would flash scores across, and I was kind of barely paying attention. But I was looking for something, and when it came across the screen, I saw it. Because I was interested. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." I want you to look for what God is doing in your world today. What is he trying to teach you? How is he trying to encourage you? Who is he bringing into your life to comfort you? Who is he bringing into your life for you to comfort? Who would he have you encourage? Who would you reach out to with the love of Christ? Look for what he's doing. The third response that I would give you is this. Everybody just take a deep breath and rest. Rest. Why? Well, because of this little thing that I inherited when I inherited my office here. It was hanging on the lamp in my office when I came to Faith Church 5 years ago. It says, "Relax, God's in charge." Okay, let me apply that where this passage applies it. Maybe I need to just kind of figure out a way to let y'all keep an eye on that. He talks about here, even salvation is his. David recognized that when he says, "Return to me the joy of your salvation." Jesus teaches it, and he calls them his sheep. And then his sheep believe, and I know them, and they follow me. Watch verse 28. I give them eternal life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ through saving faith, what has he given you? Eternal life. God isn't sitting up in the clouds somewhere with a cosmic daisy pulling out petals saying, "I love him, I love him not. I love her not." Jesus said, "I give you eternal life." There's security there. And it gets better. "They'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Think about the Kung Fu show. Remember that? And he used to say, "Grasshopper, quickly as you can. Grab the pebble." Finally, the grasshopper does. He's not a grasshopper. It's a young apprentice. And he finally grabs the pebble from his hand. Remember that? I dare you to try that one with Jesus and his sheep. Try and get one of them. And if you don't think that's enough, he won't ever lose one. And he emphasizes the point that he's one with his Father. And he says, "My Father, nobody can get them from him either." So if you don't have enough faith in Christ, who is God, he exclamation points it by saying, "My Father won't let go either." And he says, "We're one. We're the same." He's making a statement about who he is. And there's tremendous security in knowing who Christ is. You and I ought to be asking the same question the Jews were asking. Are you the Messiah? And then we need to listen. We need to pay attention. He is. He said so. He is. He proved it. And we need to respond appropriately by paying attention and looking for what he continues to do in this world today. And then we need to relax. I don't have to earn anything with God. Did you hear what I said? I don't have to earn anything with God. Romans tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you are desperately possibly trying to earn God's favor. Is that where you are? There's no security there, and you don't know who he is. I dare you to find out. He is who he said he was. He did what he said he did. And you and I need to rest and relax that God's in charge, and we need to be secure in who he is. Are you the Christ? I remember 2 years ago when 3/5 of my family was on their way back from Venezuela. And if you've been to the Columbia Airport, there's the place where everybody can go. And then if you try to go past that point, you have to check your guns and all that stuff. And I was waiting just outside of where they have the gate. And I saw my 3/5 of my family coming my way. I don't know that I'll ever forget my daughter's reaction when she saw her daddy. I don't fully understand why, but she was excited. And she ran to my arms. If you understood who this man is, you would run to him. You would pay attention to him. You would look for what he is doing. And you would rest in his arms. Pray with me. Holy Spirit,